Well, there went my sermon. It's certainly good to be in your presence again this evening. We have visitors in our assembly. We want to let you know that you are our honored guest. We welcome you. I like to preface my sermons by saying this, and I forgot to do it yesterday, so I'll make up for it this evening. I try to do my very best to just preach only the Bible, not my views, not my opinions, not my think-so. That's not what this is all about. This is about what God says. So if you have any questions or comments about any of my sermons, I want you to feel comfortable in addressing those concerns to me, even if it's a disagreement. Let's sit down and let's open the Bible and see what God is actually saying to us. Hopefully we can come to the same resolve along that line. Got a phone call today from a classmate of mine that we graduated from high school together. She follows me on our live stream up in Englewood. And she missed me yesterday. She tuned in, and I wasn't there. We got a couple other of the brethren there filling in for me while I'm out here at the meeting. And she thought I was maybe sick, so she was inquiring about me. She's watching right now. I gave her the Norwalk feed, you know. And so, hello, Bonnie. Thank you for tuning in. I invite you to turn your Bibles tonight to the old prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. There's a powerful lesson, obviously, throughout the book of Ezekiel. But in chapter 37, we're going to look at a vision that God gave the prophet Ezekiel about the nation of Israel at that time. And if you know anything at all about the history of Israel, you know they were like a fish out of water oftentimes, just flip-flopping. They never would commit to God. They'd stay with God for a while, and then there they would backslide again. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 37. All right, and as I said, the nation of Israel had previously rejected God with their idols and her abominations, and God, this just displeased God. But this vision that Ezekiel is going to receive from God is really a frightening vision, and yet in reality, I say in reality, the church of our Lord today throughout the world, the church of Christ today throughout the world, if we are not careful, we will slip into the very depths of falling away from God if He's not first in our lives. One of the most simplest commands in the Bible is Matthew 6:33. Stay right there in Ezekiel 37, of course. But in Matthew 6:33, perhaps a verse that we all know by heart, you know, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God deserves first place in our lives. He loved us so much that He would send His only begotten Son to go through the crucifixion, that heinous form of death for every one of us. Yes, for the whole world as far as that goes. And as we discussed last night, every thorn on that crown that those Roman soldiers pushed into His skull had your name on it. It had my name on it. Every scourge, every whipping that He took had our name on it. Every piece of flesh that was ripping off the backside of His back was because of us. Every spike that went through His hands and through His feet had our name on it. That sword, after Jesus was already dead, you talking about abusing a corpse. When that Roman soldier took the spear and thrust it up through the side of Jesus, and forthwith came blood and water, that spearhead had your name on it, and it had my name on it, and it had your name on it. Think about that. Well, here we are in chapter 37 of Israel. Let's just kind of give you a brief synopsis of what's going on. This is really, would be titled, The Hope of Revival When in Despair. Israel is in despair. So that's why Ezekiel has to get this vision from God as Ezekiel preaches it to the nation of Israel. The vision we see is in the first 10 verses. After the first 10 verses, we leave the vision and we get the interpretation by Ezekiel in verses 11 through 14. And that's just the verses we're going to examine this evening, verses 1 through 14. And then after that, what I want us to do, church, is to let's see where we can make application of this chapter in the Bible to us. Let's see where it fits us today. All right? Let's notice this vision in verses 1 and 2, what it's consisting of. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley of dry bones. Stop there for a moment. Put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. The Lord pulls you out and he puts you in a valley of dry bones. Maybe we can look at it here a little bit better, you think? Think about that. We kind of get a glimpse of what Ezekiel's kind of going through in this vision. Verse 2 says it this way, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Dry bones. The valley of dry bones. This is the vision Ezekiel's getting of the nation of Israel. Your bones are dried up. You're of no value to me, God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel. Well, let's look at verse 3. Listen to the question that the prophet will pose at this time. And indeed said to me, son of man, can these bones live? This is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones resurrect? Can they live? Let's keep reading there. Oh, Lord God, you know. So Ezekiel answers God and he said, oh, Lord God, you know if they can live again or not. That's what he is implying here. Let's catch up here, okay? Let's look at this hope of revival in the midst of despair, all right? Yeah, there's the vision, all right? And so let's just go ahead and read, if you will, through verse 10. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and tendons, if you will, on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel says in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones coming together, bone to bone. Can you imagine this in this vision? Yeah, look there at verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews, that is the tendons and the flesh, came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Then verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So if we imagine in our minds what Ezekiel was saying here, as we read those 10 verses, we just kind of envision that they're coming back to life again. They started out in a valley like dry bones. Think about that. And now we're going to look at the interpretation of what Ezekiel says, picking up at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Do you see that? They are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, we've got the vision. We've got the interpretation, and we want to see some of the applications today. So this is just more or less an intro, church, to what we're going to discuss for the remaining part of our discussion this evening. So let's go there, all right? In verses 1 and 2, we saw where this was seen in Ezekiel's vision as a valley of dry bones. You remember the slide there a moment ago, a valley of dry bones. What good is a valley of dry bones? What happens if we have a normal burial and we're put in the ground? What happens to this body that is housing our soul right now? What happens to this flesh? Well, doesn't it start to decompose? And after it decomposes, what's left? Bones, right? And what good are bones? All right? So let's keep that in mind as we go on. Again, there at verse number 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all round, and behold, they were very many in that open valley. Pardon me. All right? So there's the valley of dry bones. Verse 3, there's the question that is asked. Can these bones live? That's God asking Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones that you're surrounded by, can they live again? Ezekiel responds by saying, you know, O Lord, you know if they can live again. You know that song we sing sometimes, revive us again? Yeah, these bones need a revival in this vision. I guess we could stop and just pose the question for a second and ask, are there any among us tonight, myself included, at the point of needing a revival of our spirit? Are we as close to God as we need to be? And if not, what is it that's pulling us away from God? I think I maybe used this yesterday. I can't remember, morning or evening. But when we feel that we're, I don't know, disconnected from God, or that he seems just so far away and out of touch, if we have ever questioned that, if we have ever thought that, let's ask ourselves this question. Who moved? Because, see, God has already told us in Hebrews 13 at verse 5, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So, when he feels so far away and we feel so disconnected, don't point the finger at God. You know, that's the problem with so many in our world today. Can I just be more specific? That's the problem with many members of the Church of Christ. When bad things happen in their life, the first thing that they want to do is blame God. God, why? Why me? Why did you do this? Church, is God like some whack-a-mole up in heaven? Every time something goes bad, he whacks you on the head and knocks you back down in the... Oh, no, that's not God. Do you remember what happened to Job in Job 1 and 2? He lost it all. Chances are you and I will never lose it all. We may lose some, but not all. Job lost it all. And at the end of Job chapter 1, the Bible records for us, in all of this, losing his stock, losing his children, losing his property, everything. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job didn't blame God for everything that happened to him. sometimes, if we're not careful, we find ourselves blaming God. Hey, let's blame the one who caused it all. Why not blame the devil? He's the one who brought sin into the world. And because we have sin in the world, bad things happen to us, don't we? Because sin came into the world, man and woman started dying. Eventually, man and woman started having diseases. And everything else that goes along with it. Let's blame the devil for that, all right? Look at verse 4 through 6. Listen to the Lord's pronouncement one more time. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Lord. They ought to know that he is Lord. If God can do that to a people, to put skin back on them, to bring them back to life, yeah. So that's what the Lord pronounces. Ezekiel then at verse 7 prophesies again, just to revisit this. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, right in the middle of his prophesying, Ezekiel says, there was a noise. There was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Any deer hunters in the assembly? Maybe you have in the past. I've been tree stands. You know when I rattle? Bone to bone, antlers. You know, to try and draw that big 10-point in. He hasn't showed up yet, but I keep rattling, okay? Yeah, and this is what Ezekiel is hearing. The bones are starting to rattle. They're coming back to life, you see. That's just so vital here. So he prophesies at verse 8, the bones come together, right? Verses 9 and 10, as we've already looked, breath enters the bodies. Can we go back to creation of mankind for a moment? God in his infinite mercy, in his wisdom, wants to create mankind. So what does God do? Reaches down, if you will, gets some dirt, moist, you know, kind of makes a mold, if you will, of an individual. And in that mold, he put nostrils. And what did he do then? He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And what happened? Man became a living soul. That's how we are made in the image of God. Not that God looks like us. No, we look like him in the sense that we have an eternal soul. Just as God is eternal, you and I, every one of us, house an eternal soul. Yes, the body may decompose. It goes back to the dust. But when we take our last breath, when that last breath leaves us at the point of death, something else leaves us. What is it? Our spirit. James tells us that in James 2 at verse 26. For as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith is dead without works also. So when our spirit leaves us, it goes back to God who gave it to begin with. And you know what God does with that spirit? He places it where he wants to place it. He'll put our spirit either in the comfort of Abraham's bosom, known as paradise, or he will put it in torment until the judgment day. Now, saying all that to come back to our lesson here, all right? Watch what we have here at verse 11 and 12. Well, verse 11a, the bones represent the house of Israel in exile. One more time at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's what all these dry bones represent, Ezekiel, the house of Israel. Look at B. It seems Israel's just hopeless. Let's keep reading. They indeed say, these are the bones speaking. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Well, there's an application to make there. That's why I asked a moment ago, how close are we to God? Do our bones, if you will, our spiritual bones, does our soul need to be revived? You know, the Church of Christ has gotten away from using the term revival. Why? Because sometimes we let the denomination scare us, you know, that sounds too denominational to say that the church up there at Norwalk is having a revival. Do we ever get ourselves as a congregation where we need to be revived? Yeah, if you read Revelations 2 and 3, out of the seven churches of Asia, five out of the seven need it revived. Jesus sent his messenger, his angel, to each congregation. And five of those churches needed to be revived. Jesus told them to repent. It's okay sometimes for entire congregations to repent. You don't hear much about that today as far as that goes. I won't make a blanket statement, but it's just you just don't hear of it. That doesn't mean it's not going on. We had to experience that at New Carlisle. It's a country church I preached at for 18 years up north of Dayton there. We didn't have any elders. And so it was just the men, you know, who were to lead the congregation. And some of the sisters were getting concerned in the direction we were going. And I thought, you know, brethren, in a business meeting, I said, you know, brethren, it's a sad commentary on this church to a degree that our sisters have to wake us up and say, we're expecting more out of you brothers. Boy, I mean, that hurt. And what we agreed to in that business meeting was to make a public announcement the following Sunday that this church is repenting for its lack of leadership, that we've let you down. Well, we got that monkey off of our back, all right, you know. Sadly, we never did establish an eldership there, but one did eventually develop after I left, and maybe that's what they needed. Maybe they needed a new face in there as far as that goes. Sadly, they're without one today. But be that as it may, we have to give our congregation hope. Here at Norwalk, there's hope. You all have been established here a number of years. You're kind of like a mainstay in Norwalk. You've been known for decades. Think about that, you know. And as those seven churches, you want your light to shine. You want your light to shine, and that means everyone has to participate in that. All right. And then, verses 12 and 13 again, you see Israel's resurrection and return to their land. God puts them back where they belong. So there's the vision and there's the interpretation, kind of in a condensed form, if you will, church. But now, what good does that chapter do for me? What good does it do for you? Where's the proper application of this lesson for the church at Norwalk? Well, let's take a look at that. It was given life. I'm sorry, I left verse 14 out. Okay, look here. First of all, we need to obey God in all things. Not just some things. We need to obey God in all things. Again, verses 3 through 6. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter to you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you to cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Listen, there's things we have to do to obey God. You may remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 15 there, that's the story of Naaman. You remember Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army? Do you remember what his health issue was? He had leprosy, remember? A dreaded, oftentimes fatal disease. Like anyone, Naaman wanted to be cured. He just didn't know where to go. But one day a little Israelite maid heard a discussion going on, and she goes and tells her master, somebody needs you out here. His name is Naaman. He's the king of the Syrian army. Well, Elijah didn't go out and heal Naaman, did he? No, he sent my word. Naaman becomes wroth. He's angry. Why didn't the man of God come out and just wave his hand over my leprosy? No, instead, Naaman was to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He's upset about that. There's his healing remedy. He's upset. Well, what's wrong with Abana, the Abana River? What's wrong with the Pharpar River? They're much closer than that old dirty Jordan River. Naaman's servant had to say this, listen, master, if the man of God would have told you to do something really, really big, wouldn't you do it? Finally, a servant talked him into it. He goes to the Jordan River. What does he do? How many times did he dip? You remember that? 7 times he obeyed the voice of the Lord finally. And when he finally obeyed the voice of the Lord, what happened to his leprosy? Gone. When we obey the voice of the Lord today, if we're outside the body of Christ, we have a disease also known as sin. Sin, leprosy represents sin. What has God told us to do to get rid of sin? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But how many people do you know in this religious world today who don't want to obey God on that? I don't believe in that baptism thing. No, I'm saved before I'm baptized. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find one person being saved before they're baptized. But I'll tell you what you will find. You'll find people being saved after they're baptized. Yeah. So I say again, we need to obey God regardless. 1 Samuel 15. Verses 19 through 23, the incident there of Samuel and Saul. Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember that? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. He didn't obey the voice of the Lord. But Samuel reminded him that it is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to hearken than the fat of rams, you know, to take the spoils or the plunder of the war. We need to obey because Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, that though Jesus was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. To all who obey him. So we need to obey God regardless. That's one application we can learn. What about this? Nothing is impossible with God. Paul writes in Romans 8 at verse 31 that if God be for us, who can be against us? We established last evening in our lesson on the war at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the 450 false prophets of Baal that you plus God are the majority. I say again, nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Do we believe it? We read it, we commit it to memory, but do we believe it? Well, we need to obey God because nothing is impossible with God. What about preach what God says to preach? Think about, listen, here's the application. Ezekiel had to preach what God told him to preach to those bones in that dry valley. Well, what does a preacher do? Well, look at verse 7 there of our text again. So I prophesied / I preached as I was commanded. Well, what about preachers today? What are we to preach? I tell you what, you want to fill up this auditorium? You want to fill this auditorium up? You start preaching a false doctrine. You start offering the community anything and everything that the community wants. I don't know how many times I get phone calls at my office at the building where people are calling from the community, what does your church offer me and my family? And I just simply say, the opportunity to go to heaven. Would you like to come and have that opportunity? No, no, no. I mean, do you offer babysitting? You know, do you feed up? Do you do this? No, no, no. We're not about the social gospel. It's not that. We're spiritually minded here, okay? We want to feed your soul. But wait a minute. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul told the young preacher how to preach. At verse 2, he says this, preach the word. Nothing else, preach the word. And then he said, you be instant in season, out of season. You preach it when people want it. You preach it when they don't want it. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You see, there's a balance in preaching. If you just want your ears tickled every Sunday you come here, every service that you come here, and you don't want to hear what you really need to hear, your heart's not right. It's just that simple. There's people who say, preacher, preach to me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. And there's preachers that'll do that. There's elders who will demand that to build their numbers up over here. Don't you listen. Don't you rattle any cages, preacher. You preach that soft stuff. That draws them in. That helps this number get larger. That helps this number to fill the pews. Well, shame on anyone who calls himself an elder to tie the hands of the local preacher and just tell the preacher to preach soft things. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We talked about exhortation yesterday morning, building one another up. Do you see the balance in preaching? Sometimes church members need to hear the truth of the matter. That's rebuking them out of love, mind you. Well, we go on to our 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Peter says there, if anyone speak, let me speak as the oracles of God. Nothing else. No, listen, no church bylaws, no church creeds, no church oracles, simply the word of God. Yeah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going to save our souls right here. Nothing else. Nothing but the Word of God. Now listen, a lost world is given hope in Christ. There's another application. Think about that. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul was saying. Look how this fits, church. And you he made alive, that is God. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. Hey, didn't we all walk that before we obeyed the gospel? Weren't we walking the course of the world? Well, so were these Ephesians before they were baptized. You walk the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, did you hear that? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. We're talking about a lost world is given hope in Jesus Christ. That's the application. Israel was given hope back in this vision. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, for the fields are white unto harvest. Remember that? But what was the problem? The harvest is great, but what? The laborers are few. Jesus said, pray for the harvest. Pray for the harvest. Can I ask this, church? When's the last time you prayed for the harvest in Norwalk? That Norwalk Church of Christ might be instrumental in reaching out to this community? I know you have in the past. I know you have. But we can't give up on it. All right? If there's just one soul out here, one soul, just one soul is worth every ounce of effort that you brethren put forth in reaching out. I noticed something on your board there. You have visitor slips. When you have visitors and they sign, you know, their name, and they may make a comment or something along that line. Oh, that's so valuable. What a resource right there. Follow up on that resource. Reach out to those visitors, call them, stop by, whatever, you know, to make contact with them. Show them that you are interested in their souls. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. I say a lost world is given hope in Christ. Jesus said, this is how you're going to be saved. When you believe the gospel and when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, there are people in religion today who want to balk at being baptized. Listen, their formula is he that believeth is saved and then you get baptized. Church, that formula is not in your Bible. But what is in your Bible is he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 2 + 2 = 4. It will always equal 4. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. It will always equal salvation because Jesus said it. Case closed on that. Acts 8 verse 4, when there was persecution in the early church, the disciples went everywhere doing what? Giving the lost world a hope in Christ. Preaching the gospel. Lost lambs need to be found and brought back to the flock. Is there any former members here at Norwalk who have kind of just drifted away? I don't know. You know, do you know what happened to them? Sometimes the easy thing to do is to, well, they're gone. They chose to leave us. You know, we didn't run them off. You know, well, Ezekiel chapter 34 at verse number 4 says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up and broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. And God here is just rebuking the shepherds of Israel for the lack of proper leadership on Israel. Luke 15, the lost coin, you know, that whole chapter, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. James 5, 19 and verse 20, do you remember that? I want to just refresh our memory there. James 5, verses 19 and 20. What encouragement James is given here to do. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So, again, class, or church, I'm sorry, so important to remember this. Verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, that's spiritual death, and cover a multitude of sins. Remember that question that Cain asked God in the garden? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, are we? Yep. Yeah, that's why we watch out over one another. Because we love one another, and we are one another's keeper. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if one be overtaken and in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted to fall away. Watch verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We asked yesterday morning, is there someone here with a heavy burden on their soul? Yeah. We're to help bear one another's burdens because that's what Jesus wants us to do and so fulfill the law of Christ. We'll just close here with this. Probably the most important point in our text here tonight in Ezekiel 37 was that those bones were reunited with new flesh. Yeah. That's what happens when we're born again. The old man of sin has been put away. They rise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's coming a day, and Jesus speaks of it here in John 5, 28 and 29. For Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. It hasn't come yet, brothers and sisters. But the hour is coming when, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And those in the graves will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, eternal life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Maybe it's examination time tonight just to kind of evaluate our spiritual condition. God has given us another opportunity this very evening at 8:22 p.m. on this Monday night to look at ourselves. Am I in good standing with God? You answer that. I answer that. And whatever we decide, either yes, no, or I'm not going to think about it right now, we can walk right out those doors tonight in the same condition that we came in. But God forbid that something would happen tonight on the way home. Oh, here he goes using those hypotheticals. That's not a hypothetical, that's reality. Those things happen. Someone goes across the double yellow line. Maybe they're impaired. All right? And they live through that horrible accident, and you're the one who is killed. That instant that our life, that our spirit leaves us, there's no coming back. No coming back. So this is just a preparation kind of discussion, you know. Are you prepared to meet God? Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. Hell's a prepared place for unprepared people. That's where they're going to go. Where do you want to make your eternal home? If you need any changes in your life, we'd love to pray with you. We can help in any way as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.